the Bible is very specific about the character of the Antichrist. And in most of the description that comes from Scripture is a very disgusting description talking about this man, the Antichrist. And it's interesting that in my study, there's really more detail about him, and particularly about his character, in the book of Daniel than there is in Revelation. There's a great deal in both, but really Daniel gives us more than Revelation. I noticed that there's a great deal of emphasis given to the Antichrist's mouth. That's interesting, to his mouth. The Bible tells us that he will boast nonstop about himself. Nonstop. Don't you love to be around people like that? I'm sorry. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, let me read this to you. It says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. This is talking about the Antichrist now. Eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. We're talking about the Antichrist with that description. A mouth speaking pompous words. And then later in the 11th chapter of Daniel, verse 36, it says that the Antichrist will speak monstrous things. Wow, listen to that. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That's our Heavenly Father, the God of gods. The same theme then is heard in Revelation. In Revelation 3 and 5, it says that the Antichrist will be given a mouth. Again, focusing on the mouth. He'll be given a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Well, as you look at the character of the Antichrist, he'll be strong-willed. He'll be reckless. And he will be determined to have his way. I sure am glad I'm not married to anybody like that, because that'd be hard to live with. I know none of you are married to anybody like that either, people that are determined to have their way. I'm glad nobody's here like that. This man, the Antichrist, he will show contempt for human traditions. The Bible says he's even going to change the calendar so it'll no longer be focused around the birth of Christ. You know, in fact, there's already been an element to do that. You're aware of that. Back when we were all growing up, you know, it was B.C. and A.D., right? B.C. was before Christ, and then A.D. was Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. So all of time, in the history of time that was given to the world, was coming to the point of the birth of Christ, which is before Christ, and then the Anno Domini, which is the day of our Lord, represents the birth of Christ from that point forward. So that's been the calendar for mankind for all these centuries. And several years ago, some folks in literature and history got together that they said, we got to remove this religious tone to this, you know, this B.C. A.D. stuff. We got to get rid of that. So they, instead of doing the B.C. and A.D., they went to B.C.E. and C.E. B.C.E. and C.E. Before Common Era, B.C.E., and then C.E. is Common Era. Now what's interesting is the dividing point is still the same. It's the birth of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Before the Common Era, that's all the time up to the birth of Christ. And in the Common Era, that's from the time Christ was born until today. So it's still kind of the same starting point, the same division, but they just want to call it something different. They don't want this ideal of Christ's name being involved, because that's too religious. We can't have that. Isn't that amazing? Well, even the Antichrist, he's going to try to change the calendar according to the Word of God. Daniel 7 and 25, it says that he'll speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Now, what it says, he's going to persecute the saints of the Most High, speaking of the Antichrist, he's talking about the people that have gotten saved during the tribulation. The saints in this room, we're in heaven. Okay, we're not on this earth during the tribulation. So when it says he's going to persecute the saints, he's talking about the ones that have gotten saved, that are on the earth, that are trusting Jesus, and he's going to persecute them. And shall intend to change the times and law. We talked about that already. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times a half. that expression, times and times, have 3.5 years, saying that those final years when the Antichrist is just on a rampage trying to gain and consolidate his power over the world, that he will indeed persecute those born-again believers that are on the earth that have been saved during the tribulation. Another point that's emphasized often is that the Antichrist will be possessed by Satan, just as Judas was possessed by Satan, his betrayal of Christ. In Daniel 8 and 24, Daniel says that his power will be mighty, he says, but not by his own power. That means there's another power in him. It's not from God, it's from the devil. It's satanic. He's possessed by Satan. We'll look at that in a little more detail later. Paul says that his coming will be in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9. So that his activity and his coming, his very being, will be in accord with the activity of Satan. I mean, it's evil. It's against God and is to destroy God's creation. That's the world and all the people that's in it. So looking a little bit further, this ideal of the Antichrist and his possession by Satan. As I look at the Word of God and we look at Revelation, at Revelation chapter 12, at that point in the events of things that's being talked about in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments have been completed. And John, suddenly John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the vision God gave him, John's given another vision that represents this great cosmic struggle between Satan and God in heaven. And chapter 12 begins with the description of a woman that has a garland of 12 stars who's pregnant. We've dealt with that a few weeks ago. And she bears a male child. That image, that vision of a woman with 12 stars that bears a male child, that represents the nation of Israel giving birth to the Son of God, Jesus. Verses 3 and 4 of that same chapter show that the dragon tries to devour the male child when he is born. We know that happened because the Bible tells us that in the New Testament that Satan motivated King Herod to send an army to Bethlehem after he heard that the Christ child had been born. He sent an army to Bethlehem, as you know, to kill all the babies that were born at the time of Jesus' birth. In Revelation 12 and verse 5, it says, the male child was caught up to God and his throne where he waits to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. What he's saying is that male child, Jesus, after his death and resurrection on the cross, was caught up to God. And he's now waiting. And he's waiting, it says, to rule the nations with the rod of iron. And that expression, ruling the nations with the rod of iron, is used several times describing Christ's rule during the 1,000-year or millennial reign of Christ on the earth, that he'll rule with the rod of iron. John's given a vision. In this 12th chapter, he's given a vision that war breaks out in heaven. This is amazing. Think about it. In the middle of this story of the tribulation, suddenly John has this vision of war breaks out in heaven, and Satan tries one last time to take the throne of God. I encourage you, if you haven't read chapter 12 in a while, go back and read that 12th chapter. We'll look at part of it tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 12. And we'll start reading at verse 7. It tells us that the archangel Michael and the angels under him that he commands, they fight against Satan and his demonic angels. And of course, Satan loses that battle. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, we'll read this. And then he's cast down to earth and his access to heaven is cut off. This is all described in that 12th chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, Satan, was cast out, that serpent of old called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now this is the vision that John is looking at. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Listen to these last words. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan is cast down out of heaven. There's one last effort to overthrow God, overthrow the throne of God. He loses. He's cast down out of heaven. He's cast down on the earth. And it says he has great wrath because he knows his time is short. He knows what's going to happen in the end. But despite this knowledge, despite his understanding that the Bible says his time is short, Satan continues the battle. I think he continues it because I think he's deceived himself into believing that he can still obstruct God's will and God's plans, and God somehow will be defeated and Satan can emerge victorious. Sometimes that people that are pompous and full of themselves and so full of rage and anger, and like Satan is at this point, they still can, despite everything in their delusion, think somehow I'm still going to have victory. And that's true of this devil, Satan. But we understand, according to the Bible, that there's been a battle over the dominion of the planet Earth since the very beginning of that day that Satan came and deceived Eve and convinced her to break God's commandment. And sin came into the world. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel, in John 12 and 31, it says Satan is now the ruler of this world. And in 1 John 5 and 19, the Word of God tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, one of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross was to make it possible for man, for you and me, to reassert our rightful dominion over the earth. And at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back to this earth and he brings us with him from heaven, Jesus will reclaim dominion over the earth, and those of us, the church that are with Christ, also will be with him in reclaiming man's dominion through the power of Christ over this earth and take it away from the dominion that Satan has had over the earth. In fact, in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and verse 13, we see an example of the heavenly host all celebrating and singing about that glorious day, this wonderful day when Christ comes back and dominion over the earth again is under his control. Revelation 5 and 13 says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And that's taken from the New American Standard Bible. Blessing and glory and dominion forever and ever. He will have dominion forever and forever. So in this example that we've read in this 12th chapter of Revelation, Satan is cast down. He's cast down. He no longer has any access at all to the heavens. And John says that Satan then gives his power and gives his authority to the Antichrist. Look with me in Revelation 13 and verse 2. It says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Look at these last words. "The dragon," that's Satan, "the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So when that sentence starts off and it says, "the beast which I saw," and it gives this description, that's the Antichrist. And he says that the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. I believe that at this point that Satan actually possesses, somebody's come to the door for the Bible study, could you let him in, Cecil? At this point, Satan actually possesses the Antichrist, just like he possessed Judas. And we see it in Revelation, again in that 12th chapter, verse 13, that the very first thing that Satan does is motivates the Antichrist to persecute Israel. In the word, it says to persecute the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman who gave birth to the male child is a reference to Israel. He begins to persecute Israel. You realize that up to this point, up to the middle of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, even though there's been great terror and death all over the world, and 1/2 of all mankind dies in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, you remember the Antichrist, when he's first coming to power, he enters into a treaty agreement with Israel, and he guarantees Israel's peace and safety. So at this point, Israel has been going along in peace and safety. But now, after Satan is cast down out of heaven, he comes back, he's full of wrath, his time is short, he possesses the Antichrist, and he convinces the Antichrist to go after Israel, to persecute Israel. And now the Antichrist is determined to destroy Israel. We see in the middle of the tribulation that he marches into that rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he stops all the sacrifices according to the Word of God, and he sets up, as the Bible calls it, the abomination of desolation. I know many ministers will preach that he takes a swine into the temple and sacrifices the swine on the altar of God to desecrate it. He also sets up a statue of himself. He declares himself to be God and demands that the whole world begin to worship him, that he is God himself. But because he's possessed by Satan in a way he's demonized, he'll be a man that can never be trusted. Psalm 52 and verse 2 says he will be a worker of deceit. Psalm 55 verse 21 says that his speech will be smoother than butter, but his heart will be filled with war. Psalm 5 and 6 calls him a man of bloodshed and deceit. Psalm 43 and verse 1 refers to him as a deceitful and unjust man. Those are all pretty tough descriptions, but they're all speaking the truth about what this man will be like. Well, as we've already reviewed, it could be among all these descriptions that's already been given to him, it could be that he'll be a sexual pervert, that he'll be a homosexual. As we've read earlier in Daniel's description of him, Daniel states that he will show no regard for the desire of women. And some folks believe that that represents that he will not have the natural desire for women. As a man, he'll be homosexual, he'll be a pervert. But the overall picture, as we look at this, the Antichrist character, is that he's an egomaniac, he abhors God, he exploits people, he does it all for his own purpose. He's deceptive and he's ruthless, and he's a man completely devoid of any integrity. I think this is probably the reason that when Jesus returns, in that vision of Jesus returning, John shares in his vision, he characterizes Jesus, he says, in his characterization of Christ, he says, he is the faithful and true one. That's quite a contrast. Jesus is the faithful and true one, and the Antichrist is unfaithful and he's a liar. Just the very opposite of what Christ is. Well, the lack of character and the evilness of his character that we've looked at by Scripture reflected, it's reflected by some of the names that the Bible uses for the Antichrist. Let me share some examples with you. In Revelation 13 and 1, he's referred to as the beast. We read that earlier, and actually in Revelation 12 as well. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, he's referred to as the man of lawlessness. Lawlessness. He's not going to follow any of the laws. He's going to make them up as he goes. I think there's some people in Washington right now that's doing that, aren't they? Seems like it. Lawlessness. Also in 2 Thessalonians, he's known as the son of destruction. In Daniel 11 and 21, he's known as the despicable person. In Daniel 11, 36, he's the willful king. In Zechariah 11 and 17, this is incredible, he's the worthless shepherd. How's that for a description? He's a worthless shepherd. He's not going to take care of the flock. He's not going to do anything for anybody. He's all about himself, isn't he? The worthless shepherd. Daniel 8 and 23, he's the insolent king. And finally, in Matthew 24 and 15, he's the abomination. That's some pretty descriptive terms for this wicked man. Well, if you look at the rise of the Antichrist and his rise to power, I believe that the rapture of the church is the event that really launches the career and the power of the Antichrist. You think about it, after the church is raptured, after we're all gone from this earth, can you imagine the chaos that's going to be going on in the world? The world's going to just be full of chaos. And I realize some countries won't have as many Christians as other countries, but it's going to be so much chaos immediately after the rapture when millions of people suddenly leave this earth. That's what's going to take place. Well, I think the Antichrist, obviously very energized by Satan, he'll seem to be on the scene, and he'll seem to have all the answers to all the world's problems. He'll be able to convince all of Europe that he's their man. He'll take over that European Union, and through his skillful intrigue that's referenced in Daniel 8 and 23. And he'll even begin to establish his headquarters. If you remember, we looked at the ideal of where would the headquarters of the Antichrist be. We examined the two most prevailing thoughts in end-time prophetic events, and that is either Rome or in Babylon. I have a personal theory that, because a lot of Scripture points, you can make the case in Scripture for both Babylon and Rome. And you may remember I referenced that maybe it's both. And it could be because I think initially he'll set up his headquarters in Rome as he's in charge of all of the European Union. Revelation 17, verse 3, 9, and 18 all give evidence of that, especially making reference to the seven mountains. And since the first century, Rome has been known as the city of seven mountains or seven hills. So it makes reference to the seven mountains where the woman sits, the woman representing the center of influence under the Antichrist. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7 that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until he who now restrains him is taken out of the way. So if somebody starts telling you that they've got it figured out and they know who the Antichrist is, they know exactly who it's going to be, that's not consistent with what the Word of God is saying. Look with me. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, as you're turning, we were talking about his initial headquarters being in Rome. And I believe that at some point, as he begins to consolidate his power over the rest of the world, And he's building out this fabulous place in Babylon, that he'll move his headquarters from Rome to Babylon. That's just one of my thoughts, because, again, there's a lot of Scripture that give evidence to Babylon, the old Babylon being rebuilt and being the headquarters of the Antichrist. We'll see. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 8. Begin with verse 5. Do you not remember? Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's writing because the church begins to incorrectly perceive that the day of the Lord has come and they're in the tribulation. That's wrong thinking, and Paul's trying to straighten them out. They think they're in the tribulation because there's a lot of persecution of the church. There's been a lot of false teachers show up giving them the wrong thoughts. So Paul's trying to help them understand that that's not the case. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming." So he's saying when he who restrains is removed, then the lawless one will be revealed. The Antichrist will then be revealed, but not until he who restrains is removed. Now, there's been an ongoing debate about who this he represents. Scholars for years felt like, well, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be removed. I will tell you that most of the respected evangelical end-time scholars, such as Wolford, who heads up Dallas Theological Seminary, Dwight Pentecost, who has been a real giant in end-time prophetic understanding events, Dr. David Reagan, who we know, just to name a few, all believe that this reference of he who restrains is speaking of the church, not the Holy Spirit. The restrainer of evil today in the world certainly is the Holy Spirit. But what we know is that the Holy Spirit works through the church, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit works through the church. That means he works through you and me. And part of what is restraining the advancement of the Antichrist is the presence of the church and the ministry of the Holy Church, the Holy Spirit through the church. The church will be taken out of the way, not the Holy Spirit. The church will be removed, not the Holy Spirit. I think we can say that with some certainty, because the book of Revelation teaches that a great multitude is going to be saved during the tribulation period. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Revelation chapter 7. We'll read verses 9 through 14. Again, this is the revelation given to John. He's recording it. Revelation 7, beginning with verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Millions will be saved during the tribulation. Millions will hear the testimony of the two witnesses. Millions will hear the testimony of the 144,000 missionary Jews that are all over the earth. Millions will hear the testimony of the angel that circumnavigates the earth at the end before Christ comes back, as that angel proclaims that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Yes, the Holy Spirit will still be at work during the tribulation. The Holy Spirit will still be drawing men's hearts to Jesus. And the Bible reminds us that no one can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand that? That's why I believe so firmly that it's the church that is removed, so to speak, that restrains, but not the Holy Spirit. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, the Bible says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You can't come to a relationship with Christ, declare Him to be Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. In John 15 and 26, the Bible declares, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." The Holy Spirit is going to testify of the reality of who Jesus is. In John 6 and 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Again, they have to be drawn to the knowledge and the hope of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the work, the agency of the Holy Spirit currently today works through the church. The church will be removed at the point of the rapture, but the Holy Spirit will remain in the world drawing millions to the truth of Jesus Christ. The scripture in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." After the church is removed, the lawless one will be revealed. He who restrains is removed. The church is removed. That's when the world will come to know who the Antichrist is, who this character is going to be on the scene of the world. It's going to be incredible. I'm so thankful that I'm not going to be here to see that, because I'm going to be in heaven. Amen? I'm going to be in heaven. And the empire that begins under the control of the Antichrist, that initial control of a segment of the world, it doesn't start with the whole world all at once. It starts with the reconstituted or rebirthed nations that made up the Roman Empire. If you remember, in Daniel's a prophecy as he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the book of Daniel. You remember in that great image, the image had a head of gold, it had a chest of arms and arms of silver, it had a belly and thigh of bronze, it had legs of iron. Each of those metals represented a specific worldwide power, kingdom, if you would, in the world, successive powers in the world. When it gets to the legs of iron, it's speaking of the Roman Empire during its conquest of the world in the times of Christ. And then finally it goes to the feet, partly iron and partly clay. And it's this idea, well, they're together, but they don't really adhere to one another. And most Bible scholars believe firmly that that represents the rebirth, the reconstituted Roman Empire. Do we see that today? Of course we do. It's called the European Union. The European Union is all the nations basically of Western Europe and some of Eastern Europe that are together. They're together, but like iron and clay, they don't really attach, if you follow me. But they're still together like iron and clay. And so there's already those events in the world that have taken place that point to the fact that we are in the end times, that the world is moving closer and closer to that day, that moment, and that hour where Jesus steps out and the rapture of the church occurs and he calls us home and we go to be with him. And we're not going through all the mess that's going to take place on the earth. There's lots of signs pointing to it, isn't there? There's lots of signs happening almost daily to show us that all the things that's moving on the world stage toward the events that will take place, that will be the consolidation of power over the earth by the Antichrist. And God's showing us, he's giving us all these truths in his word to help us understand what is waiting so that we can have that peace and know that when we see all this stuff going on, we can say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's almost time, isn't it? I'm ready, Lord. I pray you're all ready, amen, that we're ready for that moment. Well, next week we'll continue in this series, and we're going to look at the one world government, some of the characteristics and how that comes to be, what the Antichrist does to create the one world government. We'll also look at the number and mark of the beast and delve into that a little more deeper. And also on this idea of the naming of the Antichrist. There's a lot of folks that have come up with a lot of amazing and creative ways to think they've come up with the actual name of the Antichrist. Just some of the stuff is out there. Y'all probably heard some of this stuff. It gets pretty crazy, but we'll break that down and show you some of that and hopefully destroy some of the silliness that's out there along this subject, because there is a lot of silliness out there as we get into this. I hope that this is a blessing to you. I hope it is something that is informative and lifts you up and reminds us we are in the last days. And that this world, well, that old song says, this world's not my home. Amen? It's not my home. It's not. I hope it's none of our home in here. And that we understand that we're just traveling through. We're just here for a little while. There's a lot of good songs that make reference to all those things, and they're all true because we are just traveling through here for a little while. We'll be with Christ forever. We'll have a home in heaven forever. What a great, great hope we have because of those promises.